I draw your attention to the passage of Scripture that was read to you in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We are considering the perfections of God. When the Puritan Stephen Charnock considers the attributes of God, he lines up a wonderful string of pearls. God's eternity, God's immutability, God's omnipresence, his knowledge, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his goodness, his dominion, his patience. When George Swinnock builds a tiara of divine perfections resting on the head of our great king, then first diamond, God's holiness, the next, his wisdom, then his power, his justice, his knowledge, his faithfulness, his mercy, and his patience. He's not forgotten it. There it is, number 8, in the communicable attributes of God. When Arthur Pink considers the perfections of God, he makes a jeweled necklace to hang around the neck of our Lord. The jewels are his knowledge, his foreknowledge, his supremacy, his sovereignty, his immutability, his power, his faithfulness, his goodness, his patience, his grace, his mercy, and his love. So many are the perfections of God, and God's patience is there in the midst of them. I list those attributes of God. I love the sound of the words. And they are a magnificent breastplate of wonderful, beautiful, sparkling jewels. Each attribute, each perfection, it shines on the chest of the Ancient of Days. How majestic is the King of Kings. How overwhelming the sum of all those glorious attributes in one person. I need the tongues of men and angels not to weary you when I display to you the character of God. I've reminded you before of the evangelical lecturer talking to the theologian David Wells of Boston and lamenting to him that when he goes to church, his sadness is he doesn't hear sermons about God. What a loss. He hears how-to sermons, how to be happy in Jesus, and how to have a good marriage, and how to witness, and how to pray, and so on. But Isaiah was spoken to by God, and he was told to go up to a high mountain, and that would be his pulpit, and he would address all of Israel, and this would be his text, what he would cry to them, "Behold, you are God." He was to bring God to them because so many of our problems, personal problems, and our sins are caused by an inadequate knowledge of God. Today we're going to consider the God of patience. That's how the Authorized Version happily translates Romans 15 and verse 5. And I can hardly think of a more needed grace for everyone here, for me especially. It crossed my mind this week that the great Augustine, 1600 years ago, had said this, that the foundation of all Christian virtues was patience. That the first virtue, patience. Second virtue, patience. The third virtue was patience. So I needed to check that out. I was wrong. What Augustine actually said was the foundation to all the other Christian virtues was humility. And the second, humility. And the third, humility. But Humility and patience are twins, aren't they? Twin graces. Humility is essential if we are going to be patient people. Humility is the fruit of patience. Who has ever met an impatient, humble man? Or a humble, impatient man? The humility is going to destroy the impatience, or the impatience will destroy the humility. Now, if we are going to grow in patience, then the Christian way is that we do so in contemplation of the living God. The God whom all believers love and would love with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. Loving the God of patience is the first and greatest of all the commandments. We're to imitate God, aren't we? Ephesians 5, the opening verse there, copy God, imitate God, he says. So when Arthur Pink comes to this divine perfection of the patience of God, he notes, far less has been written about this than the other excellencies of the divine character. This is a neglected attribute of God, he says. And so our faith and our conduct has been impoverished because of this lack. When did you last hear a sermon on the patience of God? When did we meditate upon his patience? We know of his holiness, his power, his love and grace, and yet here is one of the most extraordinary, surprising attributes of our Creator, the sustainer of the whole universe, the God in whom we live and move and have our being. He is an extraordinarily patient God. And every Christian who gives this a moment's thought is mighty glad that this is so. He's incomparable in his patience. There is not an angel who is as patient as he is. The Father is infinitely patient. The Son of God is endlessly patient. The Holy Spirit is immeasurably patient. He bears with us. How long did he wait before you repented of your sins and you put your trust in him? How long he waits for some prodigals to come to themselves in a distant country and leave the swine and come back to the Father's embrace? He is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. He waits and waits in order to be gracious to us. Let me try to magnify the patience of God by reminding you of some things about him. Firstly, our God hates sin. It is this sin-hating God who is patient with sinners. You might want to turn to me to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to look at four verses. I'm going to read four verses in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16, 17, 18 and 19 to you, Proverbs chapter 6. Here are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. When God sees a man cutting the head off an innocent man and videoing it and broadcasting the pictures of it around the world with threats that there are going to be more beheadings of such people, and then shouting out that a false god, Allah, is great. That action is not simply detestable to unregenerate members of parliament. That action is detestable to God himself. If God shrugged his shoulders and was quite indifferent to murderous cruelty, then he would be as bad as the murderer, the killer himself. God hates sin. It grieves him. I know he is so perfect and apart from us that no sin can hurt God. He is without such passions. But he is so infinitely pure that all sin is an offense to God. Sin is being contemptuous of the authority of God over our lives. And he tells us in the Ten Commandments how we are to live, and being contemptuous of that. Sin is dishonoring and despising and fighting against God. Sin is an affront to the justice of God, and so sin is called unrighteousness. Sin is an affront to the wisdom of God, and so sin is called foolishness. Sin is an affront to God's truth, and so sin is deceit. Sin is an affront to the patience of God, and so sin is despising God's long-suffering. Sin is taking advantage of the constant mercy and forgiveness of God, and so sin is debauchery. So here is this God, the God in whose presence we now sit, the God whose word we've heard read to us, the God whose praises we've sung. And there is no speck, no molecule of sin in him whatsoever. And yet this God, this sin-hating God, is patient, not only towards his stumbling and disobedient children, as we all are, but patient towards rebel atheists. The second thing I want to tell you about God to magnify his patience is that God sees sinners. The Lord saw Eve and Adam listening to the serpent, weighing up. Well, maybe he's right. What do you think? What the devil had said to them. Think of it. Two people made in the image of God, sin free. And they are considering whether Satan might be right and God is actually deceiving them. They took the forbidden fruit, and then some reality hit them, and they tried to hide from God behind bushes. Now, none of us can hide from God. Can any hide in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? Thou, God, seest me. So you can get away with some things because your parents or your friends or your spouse didn't see what you've been doing. They didn't see your carnality or hear your deceit. And then they could love you as they always had loved you because they were ignorant of your actions. But the patience of God is extraordinary because God has seen the file on you. And God knows all about you. And still, he loves you. Things done when we were alone. Things done in darkness. Things done when we were on an open university course in a distant city and nobody knew us there. God sees sinners. Nothing has escaped him, not even the imaginations and the desires and the thoughts that lurk in those dark caverns of our hearts. We're his creatures. He loves us very, very dearly, blesses us bountifully. He seeks every day to overwhelm us with his kindness, Every day, the blessings God gives us are greater than the blessings of the day before. And then we take them all and we do it our way. We walk according to the course of this world. Our peers, the in-group. We live at peace with the evil God of this world. We compromise between serving God and serving the world. Who are you dealing with? This God is seeing you. This God can judge you instantly. He can speak you into hell. He can look you into hell. He can think you into hell. But knowing all about us, he is the most wonderfully patient God. He gives us decades to come to our senses, so that a man who's lived without God all his life comes to know the Lord as an old man, and he says, "My last years are my best years." He's wonderfully kind to all men. He gives us the most suitable partners in marriage. He gives us super children. He gives us good jobs and safety and long life and prosperity. That's his patience towards those he knows. And they reward him by not thinking one good thought about him. They use his name as an execration. The third thing I want to show you about God, to show you how extraordinary is his patience, is that many people provoke the patience of God. He's an Old Testament believer. Some of you know about him. His name was Asaph. And God had been good to him all his life. And this man trusted in God. And yet there came a time in this man's life when he just got itchy feet and wandering eyes. And he looked at other men. And he thought, my, they're doing well, aren't they? He looked at their fine lands and clothes and servants and friends and horses and herds of cattle. They weren't believers, but they had it all. While he'd followed the Lord and he'd kept the law of God day by day for decades, and yet what did he got to show for it? And he says in Psalm 73, "I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely I've kept my heart pure in vain. He provoked God. He said to God, "You've been very unrewarding. Me, who follows and serves you." But God was patient with him. He was patient with him. You read Psalm 73 as it develops, and then as he's in the temple, as he's in the place of sacrifice, as he sees the provision of God, he comes to himself and he humbles himself before God. God was patient with Asaph in his rebellion. Jeremiah was just the same. We read in chapter 12 of his prophecy that he was envious of the wicked. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? And the answer is because God is wonderfully kind, wonderfully merciful and patient with them all. His goodness to them can lead them to repent of ignoring him, and he can turn their hearts and give them exasperation with selfishness and materialism, and they can think of the wonder of knowing him as their Heavenly Father, looking in his smiling face and saying, "Abba Father," knowing him, the greatest blessing of God. God has never promised us lands and houses and wealth, but he's promised that he will work all things together for our good, that he'll never, never be separate from, we'll never be separate from his love, and that we're going to a much better world, a new heavens and a new earth. He doesn't say that to unbelievers, not to one. He says it to those who have received Jesus Christ. And as many as received him, to them he gives the authority to become the children of God. And yet all the time God is sending the gospel out. God is arranging meetings, isn't he? And you are giving out invitations and gospels. And you are saying, come to the meeting. Come and hear the gospel. Let me tell you what my faith in Jesus Christ is. And God is blessing all those things so that everyone has an opportunity to hear of the love of God in Jesus Christ. They ignore him. They defy him. Some people are very patient people. Moses was called the meekest man in the world. And yet even his patience was exhausted when he saw what the children of Israel had done. He came down the mountain with the tablets of stone, and what had they done? They had built a cow out of gold, and they were singing and dancing and worshipping this golden idol. And they were saying, this, O Israel, is the God who delivered you from Egypt. Think of it. Think of it. And Moses smashed the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. He was so impatient with them. God sees everything. All we are and all we do. And he still restrains himself. He still gives us time to repent of our sins. If he were as impatient as we are, then there'd be no hope for any of us at all. We'd all be in hell in a moment. But God is incomparable. His patience towards King David, think of it. His patience towards Solomon. His patience towards Saul of Tarsus, think of it. His patience to me. His patience to you. How extraordinary. You've heard of the famous Victorian atheist. His name was Charles Bradlaugh. And he'd give lectures to town halls all over the country in the Victorian era about atheism. And his final stunt would be he would go into his pocket and he would take out a stopwatch. And he would say, I'll give God, if God exists, I'll give him a minute to strike me dead. I don't believe in him. That there's no such person as God. If he lives, if he's alive, let him smite me dead. So he clicks the stopwatch and he stands there, posing before the congregation, so silent. And the seconds, 15, 30, 45, 60. Look, he says, look. How, there's no God. How impotent this God is. If he doesn't strike me dead at all because he doesn't exist. Well, we have a militant atheist movement, not as full of stunts, but with far more access to the media than Charles Bradlaugh had. And they challenge us and they mock our faith in God. But you see, those men live and move and have their being in God. This one man, then, and you know him, he's a brilliant mathematician, and he can't move now. He's in a wheelchair, and he speaks through a mechanical voice machine. And he announces then, yesterday, he said, there is no God. He's no longer agnostic. I am an atheist. He says, there is no God. And God has sustained him. And God has kept him alive. And his breath has been in God's hands. He's kept him and watched over him so wonderfully. God gives us many opportunities, doesn't he? It's another Lord's Day. And it comes around so quickly. And your friends say, come to church. Come along to our free place. Come and hear the gospel. You should trust in God. You should serve him. You should know this God for yourself. This is the incomparable patience of God. You've lived 18 years. And you've just dismissed God without really thinking. You've never read the wonderful Gospels. You've never read Mark's Gospel. You never read it. The Apostle Peter tells us in this passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing that our day is going to be characterized by scoffers. So we're not to be surprised. 2,000 years ago it has happened. It's happened ever since that time. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he has promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the skeptics look at the non-return of Jesus Christ and they say, this proves there's no second coming. But Peter says, the delay is a proof of God's patience. Why hasn't the Lord returned yet? Well, because all his people are not yet redeemed. He has waited 20 centuries, given you a chance to be born, to enjoy the wonders of God's creation, to be blessed by him, to hear of Jesus Christ and his wonderful love that brought him to earth and took him to the cross because he died for wretches like you and me. And not until all his redeemed people are brought in will God give the signal to the archangel and all the squadrons of the heavenly hosts will come, Jesus leading them to raise the dead and to make a new heavens and a new earth and set up the great throne of judgment and our lives, so extraordinary lives, to be evaluated by God. We are that significant in the eyes of God that we will answer to him for what we have done. God is patience. God does not have to learn to be patient like we do. He's not developing in patience. He's not increasingly patient. He continually displays his patience. The foundation of all our hope is that God is grace and God is patience. And he won't end the world until all his people are safely gathered in, free from sorrow and free from sin. He's patient to this town where men abuse their partners and women walk with a scarf to hide the bruises on their faces and take out watches and challenge God to strike them dead if God exists. He's patient. He's been patient towards me. He's seen me behave on many occasions in a sub-Christian way. And yet he's hidden it from you. And he continues to use me in the gospel. I'm mighty glad this morning that I can still call him my Father. I'm so happy that he is a patient God. The fourth thing I want to say is that the Lord Jesus is incarnate patience. If you see him with the eyes of faith, you are looking at God. This is what God is like. You think of him now. He lives in a carpenter's house. He shares a bedroom with his brothers. And he works hard 6 days a week. And he's making gates and doors and window frames and fence posts and tables and plows and benches as his father's assistant. And he does this for 20 years. He carries them to the homes and the farmsteads that need them. And he's working here in a one donkey village on a thorn-bushed hillside with paths joining the houses. And he collects water from the well for his mother. And the great treat for him is to go up a couple of times, several times a year, to Jerusalem for the feasts. And he did that for decades. He built the starry skies. And he never once said, "Oh, it's so boring here. There is nothing to do." He was patient. He was waiting for the time when the summons would come and he would wave goodbye to his mother and his half-brothers and sisters, and he would go to Jordan there to be baptized by John and to begin his great public ministry and awaken Galilee and preach the gospel and lay down his life. His patience. Think of when the people of a Samaritan village threw them out and wouldn't listen to Jesus preaching. And his top leaders said to him, "Lord, should we command down fire from heaven to burn them up as Elijah did?" And Jesus was far more patient than they were. And he spoke so somberly to them and he said, "You don't know what manner of spirit is in you." And James and John had heard the invitation to follow him, and they'd left everything and they'd followed him. They had a background of knowledge of Scripture. Now, the Samaritans, you see, they only accepted the first five books of Moses. They didn't accept the Psalms or the prophets. They were impoverished in their understanding of God. And so when he comes and speaks to them, they don't understand him. They reject him. There are people in Aberystwyth, and there's been a legacy of earlier grace in our town, and in their parents and grandparents, and in the evidence of the many chapels that are around that show how vital the Christian faith once was. But, oh, they've not gone to church for years, and they don't have any understanding of God whatsoever. And it's no use saying, "Lord's nuke Aberystwyth." We've got to be so patient with them. We've got to go back and we've got to keep speaking. We've got to keep praying for them. And we've got to go into Sychar village in Samaria and we've got to have the Saviour there with us speaking. And people saying, "This is the Saviour of the world." Or think again how Jesus could be patient with secret disciples. Now you and I get frustrated with secret disciples, don't we? Why don't they nail their colours up? Why don't they tell people that they are Christians? Why don't they stand for Jesus Christ? Why don't they say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ"? In the Gospels, here is Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they were secret disciples because they were afraid of the Jews. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. But they did. They did admire him secretly. They did love him secretly. There was in their hearts not a cold, stony heart, but there was some trembling yearning, some desire to know him better. God blessed them, didn't he? God gave them this extraordinary privilege of taking the body of Jesus, lowering the cross, getting out the pliers, pulling the nails out of his hands and feet, washing the body, covering it with perfume and cloths and taking it away to a fine tomb to be buried. That honor wasn't given to Peter and James or John or his family. It was given to secret disciples. So shouldn't we be patient with people who come to our meetings and they're always there? We're so pleased to have them there. Even though they haven't yet said, they haven't yet believed in their hearts and confessed with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. The patience of Jesus Christ. The patience with his mother when she was exasperated with his ministry and she wanted him back home. She was missing him so much. She wanted to hear the sound of hammers and saws in the shop next door, and she was missing him. He was so patient with Peter when Peter was scared stiff, and Peter cursed and said he had nothing to do. He didn't know what they were talking about. He didn't know this Jesus. And he was patient with Thomas when Thomas said, "Dead men don't rise." We all know that, don't we? I can't believe like you guys. Unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hands and my hand in his side. I couldn't believe. No, I couldn't believe. Jesus comes to him. Here I am, Thomas. Here's my hands. Put your fingers in my wounded hands. Jesus, so patient with him. Willing to come to him. Willing to pick him up. He even put the people, can you believe this? Even the people who crucified him, he put them in the best possible light. He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know who I am. They don't know why I must be the Lamb of God and die on the cross. They don't know that. Forgive them, Father. Forgive them. What patience Jesus showed. Even on the hill of Ascension, you know, Matthew tells us, some were doubting after 40 days of being with Jesus in the world and seeing him, and he's there, and then he ascends. Some doubted, we're told. And on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all used and blessed and brought into the church, every one of them, with their doubts. Finally, let me say some practical things then about running with patience this race. That's interesting exhortation, isn't it? Hebrews 12, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's unusual. Running. You don't think of that as an activity except of energy and determination and watching for rivals and running. But you have to run with patience. He says, it's a marathon. You've got a blister on the bottom of your foot and you've got a stitch and your legs are like lead and you seem to be right at the end with stragglers and you want to give up. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Let all of us keep going. Let's keep going. We have to be patient. We have to ask God, help me now, Lord. We've told the children, without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Be patient. There was a preacher who was finding the Christian race hard going, and he was facing a real trial, and he spoke to a fellow minister. What would you do, he said, if you were in my shoes? He says, well, I don't know. He says, I don't know. I'm not in your shoes. But you're not there yet, are you? When have you got to act? He said, Friday. Well, the way will be made perfectly clear to you on Friday. The Lord won't let you down. And so it was. Friday came. It was made clear to him. Grace is given to us in our time of need, not before it. I'm afraid of dying. But when I come to die, grace will be given to me. To know how to die in peace and in trust. Be patient. When the victim of a road accident asked a Christian doctor how long he would have to lie in this bed in hospital, she said to him, only a day at a time. Wait on God. Pray continually, Lord, help me. Everybody here says, that sermon was for me this morning. Pastor, that sermon was for me. I need far more patience than I've got because we recognize that we are impatient people. And we've all gone to the Lord and we said, sorry, I said those things. Sorry, I did those things, Lord. We've said that. Well, why do you think trials come into your lives? Why do you think tests come into your lives? Because you've been asking God for more patience. You're saying, the one thing I lack, I'm such an impatient person. Give me patience, Lord, you've said. And God is hearing and answering your prayers. And that's why trials come, because Our trials drive us to God. Everything that drives us to God, the good and the bad, is good for us. And God in them all can teach us patience. I know a member who went to see his minister, and he was very upset because he thought he'd been insulted, and he was determined to see the man, and he was demanding an apology. And the minister said to him, "Now listen, an insult is like mud. It'll brush off much better when it's dry. Wait a bit, wait till you've cooled down. And the breakdown in this relationship then will be more easily mended. If you go now, you'll quarrel. Be patient." He took his advice and waited, and it wasn't long before the man came to him and said, "Oh, I'm sorry I said those things to you." You know, the Christian people that we've been most impressed with, people our own age, particularly the people who've been patient and gentle and humble, they've created an enormous impression on our lives. I remember a woman, and she'd hung her, it was Monday, it was a nice sunny day, she'd hung her clothes on the line, and the line broke. So she took the sheets and the pillowcases and the shirts, and she laid them out very carefully on the lawn. And then next door's dog came in, and with his muddy paws, he walked all over the nice, clean, white sheets and shirts and pillowcases. "Do you know what she said?" And she was smiling. She said, "It's really strange. He didn't miss one of them." Now, that's a very great Christian woman who can show patience under such a time of stress. I'll tell you another story, because I want to bring your imagination and your emotions to this virtue so that you remember the grace of patience. There's a shop in Philadelphia called Wanamaker's, a big store. It was the Harrods, the Selfridges of Philadelphia. I loved to go there before Christmas because they had such wonderful decorations and lights up in their store. And John Wanamaker was the man who had founded it. He was a brilliant entrepreneur. And one of the executives, after John Wanamaker had died, told of what happened once when he was beginning there. He was a cash boy. He was the lowest rung. And he worked for a year with the packages and doing odd jobs. And he thought he had discovered an easier way of wrapping small packages. And he was a bright and a promising boy. And Wanamaker worked in a big open plan office. And he had a desk there, and the other desks were around. And he would invite his staff to come to him and talk to him at any time. And so the little boy went up and he said, "Yes, well, what can I do for you?" And he said, "Well, I've got this new concept of packaging. And I think it's more effective. It'll save money." "Oh, let me see it." So, horrors, as he leant across the desk to give the package then to Mr. Wanamaker, his sleeve caught in the bottle of ink, and he tipped the bottle of ink all over the desk. He was rooted to the spot. John Wanamaker looked at him. He said, "I'm going to show you something. If you attack a pool of ink with the edge of a blotting paper, instead of laying the blotter right flat down on it, it's astonishing how quickly the ink disappears. You look now." And he was right. He got the edge and he put it round, and the ink, he'd absorbed all the ink. And then he picked up the package and he said, "Oh, that is very interesting." And he commented about it and thanked the boy for bringing it to him. He became a hero to that boy for the rest of his life. He lived 50, worked 50 years in Wanamaker's. He became an esteemed executive there in that store. It would never have happened if Wanamaker had just blown up and told him off and said, stupid boy, that'll be the end of the relationship. You run with patience. You run with patience, very much patience, the race that is set before us. Well, it's 1:45. You've heard enough. Let me close there. Heavenly Father, grant thy blessing now upon us, we pray, and enable us this morning hour to write thy word on our hearts. Do thou write it, loving, merciful, wonderful Saviour. Write on our hearts then the need for us to be so patient when we are provoked, when we are provoked at home, when we are caring and loving and are so impatient. Oh, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us that we get irritated with little words. Please pardon our sins and make us those examples of humility and thoughtfulness and kindness that so impresses us with many, many other believers here. Thank you, God, that you are a God of patience. Thank you that you've been so patient with every one of us. Don't give up on us, we pray, and help us in this uncertain earthly pilgrimage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.